case, and what's one of those things you'll say? I object, Your Honor. Right? Objection. Have you ever wanted to say that? Just kind of say, I object, you know? This is exactly what Habakkuk is doing in these three books, these three chapters in this book of Habakkuk, or Habakkuk, depending on where you are in the country. But one of the things he's saying, this is actually written in legal language. What's happening here is Habakkuk is confronted with God. Habakkuk, let me just review a little bit. He is one of the 12 minor prophets that we find in Scripture. There's some major prophets like Jeremiah, Isaiah, and then there's minor prophets. You know, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, and Habakkuk is one of those minor prophets. We know the least about Habakkuk than any other prophet in Scripture. This book was written in about 600 B.C., and it was written in the time where Judah had become extremely wicked and corrupt. They were allowing themselves to be diverted away from what God's plan was in the earth. They had begun to worship other things. They began to seek out other gods besides God. They had just become, again, distant from the God that had delivered them, the God that had saved them. And so here's Habakkuk, and God's saying to him, he says, listen, I have to deal with my people because they've entered into sin. And Habakkuk really, as any other prophet, has had no problem with that. That God has to bring correction and adjustment, and he's got to steer his people a certain way. But where this thing went wrong for Habakkuk, as we learned last week, is when God said, I'm going to use a people far more wicked than Judah. I'm going to use the Babylonians, detestable, evil, wicked people. I'm going to use them to teach Judah, my beloved, God says, a lesson. And Habakkuk stands back and he pushes back from God and he says, I object. Objection. And he's, you know, he uses wording and language with God that's not arrogant. It's not, you know, God, you're wrong. I know I could do better than you. It's just, God, I have a question here. I'm concerned about what you're about to do. And one of the things that we see here, we laid out a graph on the chalkboard last week, and we talked about this dip that happens. And we said that most people, before they surrender their life to God, before they recognize possibly that they even need God, that they're at this place at the bottom of this scale, and they're sitting here, and maybe like some of you on the way in here, maybe you've been, you know, seeking God, kind of questions, you've been hearing some things of late about God and about this need to surrender our life to Jesus, and that we've got sin in our life and we need to have God come in and wash us and cleanse us. And you've been thinking about this whole thing, thinking about life, thinking about spiritual things. And you might be right down here on the bottom of this, like many, you know, most of us that have made, you know, committed our lives to Jesus, we were at this point at one time. And what happens is that all of a sudden our eyes, our spiritual eyes are open, and we come up here to the top of this mound here. This is the beginning. This is a person that has just recognized that Jesus loves them, that God has sent his son to die on a cross for them, and they've just experienced this supernatural, miraculous encounter where Jesus comes into our life and he removes our sin. The Bible says as far as the east is from the west, that we become a new creature in Christ. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. This is the position where it seems like everything has just come together perfectly. It's like, you know, the slot machine that you've been pulling in life year, you know, day in and day out, year, keep depositing, keep pulling the thing. And finally, all of a sudden, the same picture comes up across the screen and you're like, jackpot! You know, it's like, this is good. You know, and it's kind of that feeling like, man, Pastor Dan was on today. Again, we talk about, you know, getting in the car and the right songs on the radio, and maybe that certain someone, you know, called you, and you're just, everything is good, and life is just, it's just perfect. We're at the top of the mound in our spiritual walk. Seems like everything is just going right. And then all of a sudden, life begins to happen. And again, we say, you know, maybe Pastor Dan wasn't so hot today. Message was down. Someone on that worship team, I don't know what they were singing, but that was not a note that is godly. So, I don't know what's going on. I hate that song on the radio today. Got to the mall. I'm driving, circling, trying to find the spot, and I ended up all the way in the back. Or some actual real situations that happen. Loved one comes down with an illness, maybe you. Doctor gives you a bad report. show up to work and they let you know, sorry, you know, we all know the economy's bad, but we have to lay off. Someone in your life, your husband or wife, after, I don't know, 10, 15, 20 years of marriage says, I don't love you anymore. All kinds of things happen that we all deal with and we all are faced with on an ongoing basis. And we find ourselves, after our commitment to Christ, after our decision to follow God, after our decision to really give this church thing everything we got this time, life begins to happen and we find ourselves down here in the bottom. And what we said is that we have really just a couple options. Three options once we're here. One is we can do everything we can to kind of get back up here. You know, start getting back here. You start, you know, go back and listen. Go back to, you know, familylifetogether.com and listen to that message that's on there that we heard the first time. And or we buy the CD of the one song that we really felt God in, and or we drive to that spot, or we deny what's happening in our life down here. We get into denial and we try to get ourselves back up here. Or we decide, you know what? Forget this God thing. We go right back to where we were before we surrendered our life to Jesus Christ. Some of you may be sitting here this morning and you have, you know, maybe you haven't made the trek all the way back here, but life has just been happening so hard to you lately that you've just begun the walk this way. You've started walking back. You know what? I'm going to give it one more shot, God. Just one more try. We'll see what happens. We start diverting back to where we began. But what I want to talk today about is, what do we do? What do we do when we're in the dip? What do we do when we're down in this place right here? Last week we talked about, you know, this thought or this statement, you know, God, where are you? God, where are you at in life? What's going on? You know, we talked about that feeling where it seems like, you know, God, you don't seem to care, or God, you aren't doing much when I know you could. You know, life is happening, stuff's going on, and God, we know you can. We know you can do something, but you're just not. It feels like you're just not doing anything at all. We talked about, you know, God, what you're doing, what you are doing, doesn't seem fair. It doesn't seem fair, God, that you allow these certain things to happen. Good people. It doesn't seem fair, God, that, you know, I'm a giver and I've been working hard. I mean, I tithe, I bring 10%. It's a big step and I do it. And it just seems like, man, my life is deteriorating. I have nothing to show for it. There's no finances. I'm struggling financially. And God, the people that aren't doing anything for you, aren't giving at all, it just seems like they're prospering and they're blessed. God, it does not seem fair. And so we're talking about this place in life is like, what do you do when we're in this dip? And we make a decision that I'm not going to go back. I'm not going to come back here. I'm not quitting on God. And I'm not going to come up here and deny, but we're going to literally go through the dip. The most spiritual people I know, the most mature people I know dealing with the things of God have gone through something where they have had to just stay tight to God, and that they've stayed up here, they rose all the way up, and they're up there. The most spiritual people I know, the people that seem to be the most mature, the most stable, unmovable, not able to be pushed around spiritually or even in life. I mean, they're just, they seem steady no matter what's going on around them. It's like the wind's blowing and they're not waving, they're not getting blown apart, hair, you know, it's not an emotional tornado going on in their life. They're steady no matter what's happening. They're staying focused on God and what he has for them. The most mature people I know have handled the dip properly. Look what it says here back at chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. What do you do when you're in the dip? What do you do when you're faced with these decisions? Here's Habakkuk. He says, I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. Verse 2, Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation or the vision and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time and speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. We said that the Habakkuk, his name literally means to embrace or to wrestle. And we said that when he heard this word that God in chapter 1, when he heard the word that God was going to deal with Judah, with a people far more wicked than them, and he pushes back and says, no, there's something wrong, something's not right here. And then we see Habakkuk kind of step forward and take hold of God in a respectful, as you know, I object, something here, God, is not lining up. What I'm seeing is not lining up with, I have evidence, God, I have evidence to prove that what I'm seeing is not lining up with what you said would be true in your word. And what does he do? Instead of push away from God and turn away, instead of just walking away from God and coming over here, instead of just kind of coming up here and just kind of, well, God will do whatever he wants to do. He's sovereign. God will have his way. You like my little steps? Whatever, God. You know, and we're just like not really dealing with it. No. What does Habakkuk do? He says he comes down and he just takes hold of God and says, God, I'm not letting go. God, teach me. Help me to understand what's happening. Help me to see how I'm supposed to respond. God, prove yourself to me. He embraces God instead of backs away and runs. He takes hold of God. There's three things that we're going to look at right now that we have to do in the dip, that we have to do when we're right here. If we're going to, you know, what do we do when we're in this area? Three things. And the first is this. The first thing that we have to do is we have to listen. Listen. What does he say here? What does Habakkuk say? The first, Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1, the first part of verse 1, the second part of verse 1, he says, I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. He says, I'm not running away. I'm not backing away. I'm not backing down. He says, I will look to see, say this with me, I will look to see what he will say to me. I will look to see what he will say to me. Habakkuk says, God, I don't like this. I'm complaining a little. I've stated my case. I've told you, God, that something doesn't seem right. I'm not sure I like what's going on here. God, explain it to me. God, what do you have to say? Not, God, I'm better than you. God, you're wrong. Not, God, there's something wrong with you. It's like, God, what do you have to say? I'm down here, God, and I'm not leaving you. I don't want to stay here either. No one wants to live here. But I'm not coming back in denial, and I'm not turning my face on you. Let's go through this thing. Let's get up here. God, what do you have to say? You see, the thing that we need to realize is that God speaks. You know, too often we're whining about the situation, and we're complaining about God, this stinks, whatever, and we just go on with our lives. And we might come back here Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and you know, when it seems good to us, when everything seems to be going the way we like it, then we're kind of okay, you know, we're worshiping a little bit. If it's off a little bit, we're cold, we're hard, and we're just kind of muddling through, you know, carrying, you know, baggage. We did a series, a message a while back called Baggage. We're just kind of walking through life with the baggage, and we don't really deal with it and shake it off and say, all right, God, I'm listening. God, what do you have to say? The thing is that God speaks. He speaks to us. How does he speak? You know, sometimes, and I've never heard an audible voice, but God speaks with an audible voice at times. Some of you may, you know, probably a very small percentage, if anyone in here has ever heard the audible voice of God, but we know from Scripture that he does. There's people that I know that say they've heard God's audible voice. But he does speak audibly. He speaks through his word to us. We know that for sure. He speaks through his word when we open it up and we find out that he loves us, when we find out that he's delivered us from our sin, and he talks about that no matter what you go through, he's there for us. And he speaks to us through here of how to make adjustments in our life. His word points out to us things in our life that are against him that we need to change. Whether it be anger, whether it be lust, whether it be, you know, a lack of character, or a lack of integrity, or whether there's, you know, violence or whatever we might be dealing with. You know, God's word speaks to any of it. He speaks to all of it. His word speaks to our to finances, how we handle our money. His word speaks to it. Are we good stewards of it? God speaks to us. And what happens is that most of the time, we never stop to listen. We say our piece, and then we walk away. Let me ask you this. How many of you have, you know, you're married, or there's someone that you're engaged, or there's someone that you're dating right now? Put your hand up. Come on, be brave. How many, you're married, engaged? Okay. Now think of this. You're in a relationship with somebody, all right? Okay? In a relationship with somebody. If you want to stay in relationship with that person, you cannot over and over again speak your mind and walk away. Because as you, it may happen a couple times, a third or fourth time you walk away, you might feel some large thing hit you in the back of the head on your way out. Because there's no person that's going to hang around for someone that's just going to come to them and talk to them like they're a dog and walk away. And yet, how many times do we do this with God? God, you're wrong. This is wrong. There's something going on here. I don't like it. God, this is, there, I, if I were you, God, I would change this. God's speaking. And listen, God's a whole lot smarter than we are. Right? Anybody? He's a whole lot smarter than we are. So how about we say what we're feeling, we express what's going on, we express what's happening here, what we're uncertain about, what we don't know, and we stop for a moment and we listen. We listen to what God has to say. We might not like what he has to say, but he does speak. How about Paul? We talked about this. It's probably one of the most understood passages in the Bible, Paul's thorn in the flesh. And a lot of people think that, you know, God did, you know, God put affliction on Paul so that he could teach him a lesson. You know, the Bible says very clearly that it was a messenger of Satan that came and was a thorn in Paul's side. He's trying to do ministry. It doesn't say what the thorn is. It doesn't say if it's an illness, a disease, or just a spiritual attack. We know that Paul struggled. We know that he was beaten and left for dead. They thought he was dead and walked away, and he got up. He was probably not feeling too hot in his body. We know that there was a situation where he had issues with his eyes because he was stoned, not from drugs or marijuana. He wasn't burnt stone. Literally, people had hit him with stones, okay? So he's having trouble. He's struggling, and he calls out to God. God, take this from me. God, just do something here. Ever said that? Three times we see the Apostle Paul calling out, God, remove this thing from me. And God, what does he say? He says, my grace is sufficient for you. Now, again, that grace is sufficient for you is not suck up and deal. I'm teaching you a lesson. That's not what that means. So we might not like what God has to say. What did God really say when he says, my grace is sufficient for you? He's saying, listen, Paul, I've done it for you. I've provided for you a way out. I've given you, what are the things that God's given us? He's given us the ability to walk by faith and not by sight, to believe God's word. He's given us authority over the enemy. Who did he say it was? A messenger of Satan. See, a lot of times what we're trying to do is we're calling out from God. God, rescue me. God, rescue me. God, rescue me. We're sitting in front of a plate of food and we're calling out, God, I'm so hungry. God, I'm starving. And it's right there in front of us. What God was literally teaching Paul. Paul might not, he didn't want to hear it. A lot of times we not want to listen. We don't want to hear what God has to say. But literally what God's saying, listen, I provided for you. Take hold of the fork and the knife and start eating. I've given you authority. Now use your authority over the enemy and drive him away. And we see as we roll through some of these other passages after that position where God said, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul. Basically what God was calling Paul to do is he's saying, Paul, listen, here's what I want you to do. My grace is sufficient. And what he's saying is, Paul, come on, stay with me. Stay strong. Stay in this. Don't quit. Use your authority. Continue to worship me. Keep a right heart. My grace is sufficient. I'm going to see you through this. I'm going to take you forward, Paul. He wanted Paul. What did he want him to do? He wanted Paul to grow up. He wanted Paul to become a man. Ladies, he wants you to become a strong woman. He wants us to not just be sitting there waiting for God. You know, God will take care of me. You know, one of the things that we teach our kids, you know, I've got a 10-year-old, a 6-year-old, and a 3-year-old. Now, it's one thing for the 3-year-old to be sitting there and say, I'm hungry. Okay, buddy, let's go get something to eat. You know, or you walk down, but it's a much different thing. You walk down and the 10-year-old says, man, I've been waiting for it. I'm hungry. It's like, girl, you know where the cereal is. You know what a bowl looks like. You know where the spoon is. You know how to open the refrigerator. Get yourself something to eat, right? And if your teenager is saying, man, I'm hungry. When are you coming home? Bro? Huh? What are we saying? Grow up a little bit. You're feeling a little hunger pain. You know, it's one thing when my little guy says, you know, I'm wet, and he wet himself or whatever. A 10-year-old does that, then there's something wrong. It's, you know, there's something going on. You know how to get up and go to the bath. What he's saying here is that there's, Paul, let's grow up a little bit. Let's mature. Let's take hold of some of these things that I've given you. And he's saying, come on, let's move forward. God's not going to just do it. God is basically saying to, you know, to the Paul here, he says, I did my part. God's done his part. Now he's expecting us to do ours. So one of the first things that we do when we're in the dip is we listen. The next thing that we do when we're in the dip is we write. Write it down. What does he say here? Habakkuk chapter 2, in verse 2, he says, then the Lord replied, write down the revelation. Write down what I'm saying to you, what you're hearing me say to you. Write it down, make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. Our spiritual enemy is an expert. And you know, those of you that have made Jesus the Lord of your life, you're living for God, you've made the decision, I'm going to follow God. You know that he is expert. He's an expert at stealing the spiritual truth that God says to us. He's expert at it. I mean, you might be sitting here this morning and you've got pen and paper and God's saying something to you and you're getting something, you know, you're hearing God speak to you and you're writing it down. Or you're getting some ideas of some changes that you need to make. I'm telling you, he is expert that if you don't write it down, if you don't make a point to stay focused on what you're hearing God say to you to do, you're going to walk out those doors, you're going to get in your car, and you're going to drive away, and there will be a very short time before you can't even recollect even the notion of what God was trying to say to you. We completely lose sight of what God's wanting to say. And what he's saying to Habakkuk, he's saying, listen, write this thing down. Take a journal. You know, we've talked about this acronym SOAP, S-O-A-P, and how we use it to spend time with God every day. We open up our Bibles. The S is the scripture, and we're reading through something, and we're hearing God speak to us through his word. And the O is, you know, what are we observing that God's saying? What's he saying here? The A is application. How do I apply? What do I do with what I just heard? You know, we can go back to that Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So we've got our journal. We write down Matthew 6:33. Write it out. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Observation. What's God saying? God's saying, if I put him first, he'll take care of me. Application. What do I need to do? What's God saying to you? Listen. What is he saying to you? Sit there for a moment. God, what am I not putting you first? Oh, you want me to give? I'm in the dip. God, you want my money? You want my money, God? You want me to what? Or he wants you to forgive. Whatever he's saying, we need to write it down. Take notes. What's he saying? Write it down. And then P is prayer. Is that we begin to seek God's face. We pray it out. God, Father, in the name of Jesus, help me do this thing. Help me put you first. Help me put you first. You know, when we, a little over 2 years ago, moved our family here from Erie, Pennsylvania, that was in June of 2006, and here we are, it's November 2008. We started the church in March 16th, was our first service of this year. But you guys need to know that God spoke to us way before that. Way before they spoke. And there was times even back in, see, we moved in 2006, 2003, the summer of 2003, the summer of 2004, winter of 2004. I have it in my journal where God was beginning to prepare us, speaking things to us. The summer of 2005, God really clearly began to speak saying, get ready, get ready, get ready. I had to write it down, though. I had to write it down because it's easy just to walk away and forget, really, well, God, what are you saying? You get so focused on everything else that's going on that we lose sight. But God is saying, listen, stop and listen. Listen for what he's trying to say to us, and then write it down when he does. When he speaks to us, find some way to record it, some way to keep track of it. Write it down. And then number three, the third thing that we need to do when we're in the dip, if we want to rise out, again, we know we can backtrack. We know we can go into denial and just pretend that everything's all right. But if we're saying, no, I want to grow up, I'm going through this, the third thing that we need to do if we're going to go through this, the third thing we need to do is wait. It's awkward, isn't it? Isn't it? Is anybody comfortable with that? This is cool. Yeah, just sitting there. No. Why? Because we need movement. We need animation. We need things happening. We need the phone vibrating with, you know, text messages. We need the radio on, the TV on, the microwave on, the stove on, the lights on, the fans on. We need stuff on. We need stuff moving. We need action all the time because we can't wait. We can't just be still. Look what he says here, Habakkuk 2:3, verse 3. It says, for the revelation awaits, say this with me, the revelation waits on an appointed time. An appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, say this with me, though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. When God promises something, you may have to wait for it, but you can take his promise to the bank. When God says something, listen, God's delay, what seems like God's delay is not his denial. It's not him saying no. What seems of God just kind of delaying, what it seems like he's holding back, it's not happening the way we thought it would, it's not his denial. I mean, we can look through scripture, look at Moses. Moses, here he is, he's got this situation where he's leaving Egypt, he goes into the wilderness, and God says, go, Moses, and deliver my people. I'm going to have you bring them out of Egypt, and I'm going to have you take them into the promised land. So what does Moses do? Finally, he leads them out of Egypt, and what do? They wait. How long were they in the wilderness? Anybody know? 40 years. 40 years waiting for the promise to come to pass. Waiting for God to honor his promise. And God finally honors his promise. How about Joseph? How about Joseph? Here's Joseph. He's promised that, listen, you're going to be the leader. You're going to lead your family. You're going to have all these things to happen. And what happens? He gets the tar beat out of him by his brothers. He gets thrown into a pit. He becomes a slave. Then he gets thrown into prison for a crime he didn't even commit. And finally, he's brought out. But what did God do? God promised. Why didn't it happen, God? Why didn't it happen in the timing that you said it was going to happen? Listen, you know, that's one thing that we may never get. We may never get an answer from God about his timing. And if there's one thing when you're really struggling, I will say this, when you're really struggling with things and it doesn't seem like the answer's coming, you've been waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting, I will have one phrase for you, and it's this. And if you can set your heart on it, I would really encourage you to do that, is this. The secret things belong to the Lord. The secret things belong to the Lord. There might be things that you know someone was believing God and was standing, trusting God and did everything that God asked them to do, and maybe they didn't make it through the battle. Maybe they weren't able to receive the healing. Maybe they weren't able to get to the place where they thought they were supposed to be that God had promised. We might not know why. And we can embrace God, and we can hold on to God, and we can wrestle with him, and we can ask the questions. But bottom line, sometimes in some situations, we just have to settle in and rest and wait and know that the secret things belong to the Lord. Paul, 13 years from the point of his conversion, where God says, stop murdering and killing Christians. I want you to become one, and I want you then to lead them. 13 years from his conversion, where God says, I'm going to call you to preach my word. 13 years from that date to his first sermon, where he cracks open the scroll and begins to teach and preach in the synagogue. 13 years. 13 years. Steffi and I lived here in the summer of 1996. We lived in New Jersey for 6 months, and we had an opportunity in 1997 to go back to Pennsylvania. We're packing up our things, loading up the trailer, and something on the inside of me, even when we were moving here that summer of 1996 from Oklahoma to here to New Jersey, there is a sense that God's beginning ministry for us. We're gonna set in here, and we're going to do something for the kingdom of God here in New Jersey. We really felt that. And an opportunity opened up for us back home, and we prayed, and we knew we were supposed to go. But even as we're leaving, it was like, we'll be back here. God, we're going to be doing something here. And it's like you're leaving that. And here that was 1997, January of 1997. We didn't move back here until 2006. It was 9.5 years later. 9.5 years later. Why? Because we need to wait. And a lot of people think that waiting is just non-movement. A lot of people think that waiting is just being stuck right here. God's saying, wait, so stuck. But what does a waiter do in a restaurant? What does a waiter do? Tell me. What do they do? Word starts with an S. They. So what are we supposed to do when we're in the dip? We're to serve. We're to wait on God, not wait on God. We're to wait on God. How do I serve God? What do I do? How do I serve you? I'm gonna go serve in kids' life. I'm gonna go hold babies so that their moms and dads can come in and hear the message and their life be changed. I'm gonna get up early and I'm gonna be at the church at 7:30 on a Sunday morning. I'm gonna help unload the trailer. I'm gonna serve. I'm gonna get involved with kids' life back there, and I'm gonna help the leaders minister to children. I'm gonna get on a team and help serve in the lobby and get that set up. I wanna brew coffee. I wanna run the projector. I've got a talent and a gift. I'm gonna serve. I'm gonna open up my home for a life group. I'm gonna start a life group. You know, I'm gonna start a golfing life group. I'm gonna go golfing. I'm gonna start, you know, whatever. You're serving. I'm gonna do something, right? I'm gonna show up at 6:30 on a Thursday morning. I'm gonna pray. I'm gonna serve. I'm gonna be about waiting. I'm gonna wait on God. Isaiah, what's it say? Wait upon the Lord. Those who wait upon the Lord, what do? They renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint. Those that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will become stronger. They will become stable. They will become mature. They will begin to walk and get steady and steadfast. Those that wait. Wait. Wait on the Lord. Appointed time. This is interesting. It's the Hebrew word moed, and it means an appointment or a fixed time, a set time. What does he say here? For the revelation awaits a moed. This thing that you wrote down, this thing that I shared with you and you wrote down, it awaits a moed. There's nothing that you can do to speed up a moed, and there's nothing that you can do to slow down a moed. It is an appointment. It is a fixed, immovable time set by God. It's a moed. And you can't move it. You can't stop it. You can't prevent it. All you and I can do is wait for it. Wait for it. Get involved. Serve. Habakkuk chapter 2:3. Let's read this again. It says, these things I plan won't happen right away. This is the Living Bible. These things I plan won't happen right away. You're sitting there. You're listening. God's speaking. You're writing it down. He's saying something to you. He's saying, these things I'm saying to you, they're not going to happen right away. Slowly, steadily, surely, the time approaches when the vision will be fulfilled. It seems slow. Do not despair, for these things will surely come to pass. Just be patient. They will not be overdue a single day. Will not be overdue a single day. God is never late. He's never late. Will not be overdue a single day. Look at Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, because here's where things turn. Here we know where to listen. We know where to write. We know where to wait. And God says, he's basically saying, listen, Habakkuk, this is what I have to do with the Babylonians, but I'm going to take care of them. It's kind of like the, you know, when you get in trouble at home during the day, mama says, just wait till daddy gets home. That's kind of like what God's saying, listen, daddy's here. Daddy's going to take care of it. I'm going to take care of the Babylonians. I'm going to take care of this. They will get their due punishment. Look what it says. Habakkuk 2:4a says, see, talking about Babylon, and Babylon is puffed up. His desires are not upright. Verses 6 through 19, I'm just going to go through this real quick. Chapter 2, verse 6, these are the five woes to Babylon, because this is what we're doing here is we've made our decision that we're going to listen, we're going to write, we're going to wait, we're going to pursue God, we're going to hold on. And then here's what these people are doing. These are the five woes to Babylon. And the first thing is this, they're thieves. He says, woe to him who piles up stolen goods. Basically what God's saying is, listen, I'm aware of what's going on. I see what's happening. He says, woe to him who piles up stolen goods. The next thing he says, verse 9, it says, woe to him who builds his realm by unjust gain. He says, they're cheaters and deceivers, and I'm going to deal with them. The next one, verse 12, it says, woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed. He says, they're violent. They're violent. I'm going to deal with them. Verse 15, it says, woe to him who gives drink to his neighbors. Oh, yeah, this is the partiers. God's saying, I'm going to deal with. They're just drunken and just off, completely doing their own thing. I'm going to deal with them. And the fifth one, chapter 2, verse 19, woe to him who says to wood, come to life. These are the idolaters that are looking at other things that they can worship, that they can put their hands on, they can take hold of. But here's the key verse in all of Habakkuk is this. Chapter 2, verse 4. He says, see, Babylon is puffed up. He says, see, all hell is breaking loose on you. See, they're puffed up. Evil desires, stealing, deceiving, violent, just free for all. No stability. Idolaters. He says, see, they're puffed up. His desires are not upright. But the righteous, those that have made this decision, they may be coming down into the dip, but they're still right here. But the righteous will live by faith. The righteous will live by faith. God will uphold his word. And here we are, we're in this place right here. We're trying to move forward. And what is it that causes us to go through the dip? We're listening. We're writing down what God's saying. I'm not coming back here. I'm not going up here. I'm going to go through this. I'm going to press toward God. I'm going to follow him, and I'm going to continue to rise up. And what is it? It's faith. The righteous live by faith. I won't be moved by my circumstances. I know my body's feeling pain. I know I'm struggling physically, but my God's word says that by Jesus' stripes, I am healed. His word, he calls himself Jehovah Rapha, which means that he's the Lord that heals us. No matter what I'm dealing with right here, I'm going to take hold of faith. Why? Because the righteous live by this thing. We don't live by what we see. We don't live by what we feel. We don't live by what our pocketbook or bank account says. We don't live by what we're experiencing in life. We live by faith, and it's faith that we take hold of here that causes us to rise up to the top. It's faith in a God and faith in his word that says that he will not let us down. He will not lead us astray. He will not leave us alone. He will not cause us to wait and just wait and just wait without the promise coming to pass. My God is faithful. He's truthful. What happens though? What happens when you're living by faith and you've made a decision, I'm going to hold on to this. I'm going to continue to do what God's called me to do, even when it seems like life is just pressing on me. What happens when you're living by faith and you still don't see what you believe God has promised. What happens? Doing everything you know to do, and you still don't see it. Three words to remember. Three words to remember. But the Lord. But the Lord. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 20 says, but the Lord. This is the last verse in chapter 2. If we're to recap from verse 1 where God says, I'm going to deal with this people. God says, verse 1, chapter 1, the word of the Lord. It says that he says that the oracle of the Lord, we said it was what that oracle was. It meant doom, judgment. From that point, Habakkuk goes through this whole thing. He hears God. He speaks back to God. God speaks back to him. He speaks back to God. And then chapter 2, he stops and God says, listen, stay where you are. Hear what I have to say. Write it down so you don't forget it. This is what I'm promising you. This is what I'm going to do for you. Write it down and then wait. Get busy. Sounds like a contrast. Wait, but get busy. Do what I've called you to do. Stay in this thing. But what happens when that stretches? He says, here we go at the end of it. Habakkuk has this whole thing and he hears about all the things that Babylon does. He says, woe to him who says to wood, come to life. Verse 19, verse 20. He says, but the Lord is in his holy temple. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. Sit back. Step back. Let God do what he's going to do. But the Lord. My body's still, I've still got pain. Each time I go to the doctor, they still say this thing to me about how I'm probably not going to last this long, or I've got this disease and it's eating and eating away at me and I'm deteriorating. But the Lord. I'm working my tail off at this business and things just aren't happening. But the Lord. I'm doing everything I know to do in this relationship. I've done everything. I've prayed. I've asked God. I've made changes in my life. I'm doing everything I need to do. But the Lord. But the Lord. It seems like everything. I mean, we watch the news. I mean, you can't help but feel like, you know, the sky is falling. Everything's falling apart. But the Lord. We make a decision that we're going to continue to move forward. The just live by faith, which means that we don't look at circumstances. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, it doesn't matter. We're going to wait. We're going to hold on to him. Let me pray for us today. Father, right now in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you, God. I pray, God, you're so good to us. God, thank you that you just don't leave us in the dip. You don't just leave us in this place without anything to do. You don't just leave us there saying, just, you know, suck up and deal. We'll see what happens. No, God, you love us so much that you guide our steps and you lead us to a place where security comes and comfort comes and peace comes. And so, God, in the name of Jesus, I pray for this church today. I pray for us. That God, your strength would continue just to rise up in us in Jesus' name. Father, those that have been really just kind of in this dip place, they find themselves here and they've really been dealing with what do? Do they go back and just forget this whole spiritual thing, forget this whole God thing? Or God, do they just, you know, pretend that everything's all right and really not deal with it and just kind of go through life immature? Or God, do they make a decision that no matter what happens, hell or high water, they're going to embrace and hold on to you, that they're going to live by faith and they're going to move forward? God, I pray for those that are at that decision point, that today their decision will be, just like Habakkuk says, that the just live by faith. With everyone's head bowed, eye closed, as we were sitting in this room this morning, we heard this message. We had a great time of worship earlier. We're hearing this message about, you know, we're in this dip, we're in this place. How do we respond? And this morning we hear about living by faith. not allowing ourselves to be moved by our circumstances, wanting to truly mature, spiritually mature, and become strong, mighty men and women of valor, of able to do great things for God, able to help others. Able to help others. See, as we climb up out of the dip and we rise up, then we'll be able to kind of turn around and take hold of others and kind of pull them up with us. I'm praying for those that would say, you know what, I need stability in my life. My life is just out of control. And I realize that I've just been up, I kind of climbed back up on the mound, just kind of, you know, gradually try to get up there and I'm just in denial. Or maybe you've said, you know, forget this thing. And you've been walking away from God. You're kind of halfway through the point of the dip to going back to where you came from. And you're stuck in the middle of the road and you realize, I really don't want to go back. I really do want God. Can I pray for those of you that would say, I'm making a decision today to live by faith. I'm making a decision today that I'm going to start listening to God. And I might not like what he says, but I'm going to write it down and I'm going to wait for it to come to pass. Those of you that have made this decision before and you're in this dip now after committing your life to Christ and you're struggling maybe again, that old sin that you used to do has crept back into your life and you're finding yourself kind of going back for a little taste of it and then dealing with the guilt, the temptation's just been too strong. Or those of you that are just all, again, trouble, sin, sickness, confusion. Today is your day that says, I am going to walk by faith. I am going to be a man or I am going to be a woman that lives by faith and not by my circumstances. If that's you and you'd say, Pastor Dan, pray for me this morning. I'm not going to embarrass you, but I'm not going to call you forward or anything. Just slip your hand up and say, that's me. Let's do this right now. Thank you. Let's keep them up. Come on. We make a decision. We're the just, and we're going to live by faith. We're the just. We're not going to live by our circumstances. Thank you. Keep them up. God's going to do a unique thing in you right now. Just keep your hands up. We're making a decision that we're going to allow God to do whatever work he wants to do in us. God, have your way. God, right now in the name of Jesus, I pray for these that have their hands up that say, I'm a just one, and I'm going to live by faith. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you reward. Your Bible declares to us that you are a rewarder of those that diligently seek you. You're a rewarder of those that embrace you. You're a rewarder of those that wrestle with you, God. You're a rewarder of those that just won't let go. They won't walk away. They won't turn away. And so, Father, I pray for these that may be right in the pit, right in the heat of the moment, right in the hottest part of this dip. They're right down in the bottom of it, and it seems like the lowest part. And God, as they make this decision today to be the just that will live by faith, God, I pray that their eyes, their spiritual awareness would just become wide open, that they'd see things like they've never seen them before. God, they'll see you like they've never seen you before. There'll be a spiritual comfort by the ever Spirit of the living God rising and just kind of strengthening on the inside of them. And God, that you would fill them with your life, fill them with your spirit. Let them tap into your power. Let them tap into your patience and your mercy, and let them see themselves taking maybe just day by day, step by step, find themselves climbing out of the dip. We thank you for it, Father. We honor you for it. And for those of you that you're back here at the beginning, and they haven't even started yet, this thing. You haven't even started your spiritual journey, or haven't even entered into a relationship with God. You haven't become a child of God yet. And you've been hearing things about it. People have been talking to you about it. And you've been right on the edge, kind of teetering. Do I jump in? Do I make this commitment for Jesus or not? Today, I want to give you an opportunity to take hold of the God of creation, the only one that can guide you through. The one that loves you with all of his heart. And today you'd say, Pastor Dan, pray for me. I want to make Jesus Christ the Lord of my life. I want to begin this thing. I know it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be some flowery bed of ease and this, you know, bed of roses or whatever. It's not going to be perfect. But I want to escape my sin, and I want to win heaven, and I want God in my life, and I want Jesus to save me, to cleanse me, change me. If that's you and you'd say, Pastor Dan, pray for me again, I won't embarrass you. I'm not going to have you stand. I'm not going to have you come forward. Just between you and God, would you raise your hand big this morning and say, just pray for me. Today's my day to make Jesus the Lord of my life. Anybody at all would say, pray for me. Thank you. I see that hand. Who else? Let's make a decision today. Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, I'm surrendering my life to you. Anybody else that would say, pray for me? Let me see your hand. Anybody else? Thank you. Thank you. Let's pray this together. Everybody just repeat after me. As we pray together with these two that raise their hands, say, Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I recognize my sin. I recognize my need for you. And I ask you to cleanse me. Jesus, come into my heart. Remove all of my sin. Change me from the inside out. Make me clean. Make me a child of the living God. And from this day forward, I commit my life to you. I give you my heart. And I give you my life. Whatever you want with me, I'm yours. Thank you for your strength and your life, Father. Jesus, I am yours, and you are mine. Today, I am a child of the living God. In Jesus' name, amen. Give God a shout this morning for his goodness. Come on, put your hands together. Put your hands together for his faithfulness. Hallelujah!